If you will, take your Bibles and turn them to Hebrews chapter 13 now. Hebrews 13. We'll come back to Ephesians 3 here a little bit later on. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. It is hard to believe that it is already May of 2015. I'm just now getting used to writing 2015 on my checks. And we're already almost halfway through with the year. That's hard to believe. But it is that time of year that is a beautiful time of the year. Obviously, a lot of people in town, a lot of tourists in town this weekend for obvious reasons. But the traffic hasn't been so bad. It's just been a beautiful last few days, and we've got a beautiful week ahead of us. And God is definitely worthy of our praise and our honor because He has blessed us so richly and so abundantly. Abundantly, far beyond anything that we deserve, as we've just read. God can do more than we could ever imagine, and we can see that just in the power of His creation and in these last few days, especially as they have been just gorgeous and beautiful and the weather's been perfect. Thank you so much for being here. We have those who are our guests in the audience. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance. Let's begin reading Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" A few months ago, I was watching Liam. Mallory had some things that she needed to do, and so she decided to be very brave and leave Liam home alone with me. And my wife is very brave. She does that a lot. And so she decided to on this occasion, and I was doing what a lot of guys do when they are watching their children. I was multitasking. And so I had the computer in my lap, I had the TV on, I had a drink of water and something healthy to eat, of course, on the stand there. And I'm on the phone talking to somebody who needed to talk with me, and Liam was just sitting in the middle of the family room and just playing and enjoying life. Well, all of a sudden, it hit me. Where is Liam? You see, Liam is old enough to start walking around, and he's old enough to start exploring, and he's old enough to get himself into a little bit of trouble. And so I'm wondering, where in the world is my son? And so, as a responsible father, I got off the phone, I put my computer to the side, I took the TV and turned it off, I called for him, and I did not hear him. And so I decided to get up and to go look for him. And much to my surprise, he was right there in the hallway. He had opened the door to the cupboard and he was going to town on some goldfish. Now I have to be honest, that is the very first time my wife has heard this story. And the reason for that is because she's going to leave him with me Tuesday night as well. And so I'm sure I will lose him then. But I gotta tell you, for a moment, as a first-time father, I was a little nervous. I was wondering, where in the world is Liam? I was afraid that something had happened to him. Why is he not here in this room? Why can I not see him? You know, it is really interesting that I was troubled by that. I didn't know where he was. And I think that spiritually speaking, we have the same trouble sometimes. Sometimes in our lives, we can't see God. And so we think, or at the very least, we are afraid that He is not with us. And so this morning, what I want us to understand, and what I want us to talk about this morning, is the fact that as Christians, God is with us because He loves us. And because He loves us, this great love that He bestows upon us, that should produce in us a corresponding act. We must truly love Him. And as we're focusing on this idea of striving for perfection this year, and as we are focusing on perfecting our lives, one of the things that we need to do is we need to perfect our love for God. I may not always be able to see Him. In fact, in my life may not always reflect Him in the way that I would like for it to. In other words, sometimes we are convinced that God is there for us in times when things are really good, in times of prosperity, and when things are just going so great that it can't be better than this. We've had beautiful days. It's easy to see that God's with us. We've had prosperity in our life. It's easy to see that God's with us. We have our health. It's easy to see that God is with us. But when the tough days come, and when we are struggling, and when we are having challenging problems at home, or when we face financial problems, or when the bank is ready to foreclose on our house, or even when we have problems in the Lord's church, when we experience these kinds of things, we may question, where is God? What has happened to God in my life? Does God hear my prayers? Why am I not getting the things that I have asked for? Where is God? We need to realize that God is always with us because God has always loved us and will always love us regardless of whether we see Him or not. And because that is true, because God's love is with us and He is always with us, that should produce in us a corresponding act. We should truly love Him and we should truly serve Him and we should strive for perfection in our love for God. And so this morning I want to remind us of that. That God loves us and because of that He is always with us. And the reality is that He has always been with His people. God has always been with His people. In the Old Testament, we can see that very clearly. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said that the things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction. The Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a bunch of fables, a bunch of old wise tales, a bunch of stories that we tell our children on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. The Old Testament is full of practical, true stories that are historical stories that teach us practical lessons about how we are to live our lives, and they teach us about the hard realities of life. And there are several stories that we can see, or where we can see, the presence of God. In fact, this morning there are three stories that are just really interesting that I would like to point out to you just as a way of example, very quickly. The first of which is the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph in Genesis 38, 39 through the end of the book of Genesis? When you think about Joseph, he was born into a family that had a promise. And in the midst of that family of promise, Joseph begins having dreams that tell him that he is going to be the greatest in his family. Do you remember those dreams? And how he told those dreams to his family? And because of that, his brothers hated him. In fact, his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to put him to death. And you will remember that Reuben, the oldest of those brothers, stopped his other brothers from putting him to death. And so instead, they sold him into slavery. And he goes into Egypt. And while in Egypt, if things couldn't get worse, he finds himself in the house of Potiphar. And he is having success in the house of Potiphar. He is put in charge of all of Potiphar's possessions, and Potiphar's wife then accuses him of a crime, and Potiphar throws him into prison. And the reality is that most of us in that situation would have completely given up on God. We would have completely lost all of hope, and yet the truth of this story is found in Genesis 39 and verse 2, when the Bible tells us that God was with Joseph. This is why he became successful in the house of Potiphar. This is why he was put in charge of all of Potiphar's things. And then after the wife accused him and Potiphar had thrown him into prison, Genesis 39 verse 21 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so Joseph was put in charge of all of the other prisoners because God was with him. And you look at that verse and you see that God had showed Joseph steadfast love. And you think to yourself, how in the world did God show Joseph this steadfast love? How is that possible? God had allowed him to be thrown into the pit. God had allowed him to be taken from his father by his brothers and to be sold into slavery. How was God with him there? How was God with him when Potiphar's wife accused him of something that he did not do, and then Potiphar threw him into prison? How was God with Joseph? You see, that's what our minds would immediately think when we see this story. But you have to understand that God was with him. And let me just add, if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis 45. But let me just add this. Joseph clearly understood that God was with him. And I don't know at what point in Joseph's life that he looked up and the light went off in his head and he said, "Hey, God is with me." I don't really know that. I don't know what was going on in Joseph's mind. But I do know what happens when Joseph is finally put in charge of all that Pharaoh has, and he's the number one guy in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Because his brothers come up, because there's a famine in the land, and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And notice what is said in Genesis 45 and verse 4. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant by the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." You ever thought about how Joseph could do that? How he could see that? Here's a man who'd been horribly mistreated by his brothers. And he's telling him, "Don't worry about it. God did this. You didn't do this. God did this. It all worked out. And in the end, it all worked out. Everything was fine." And the reason Joseph had that attitude is because he was able to look and say that God was with me. Even in the midst of trouble, God was with Joseph. What about the story of Elijah? The story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Go ahead and turn over there with me. 1 Kings 18. God was with Elijah even when there was a time in Elijah's life where Elijah thought that he was all alone, and that he was all by himself, and that he was the only one who was faithful and who was serving the God of heaven. He even said that in chapter 18 and verse 22. And in a few places in chapter 19, he said it. He said, "I alone am left. I am the only one who is out there fighting this great battle against Ahab and against Jezebel and all of these other false prophets. God has left me alone to do all of this fighting all by my lonesome." But I want you to notice 1 Kings 18 and verse 36. 1 Kings 18 verse 36 says, "At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Don't you see what happened there? God was with Elijah. And later on in 1 Kings 19, in verses 4 through 8, as Elijah is worn out and as he is tired, as he's frustrated because Jezebel is seeking to hurt him and to harm him. And in fact, Jezebel is seeking to have him destroyed and to kill him. Who is it that meets the needs and the daily necessities of Elijah? It is the angel of God that God sent to him. You see, even though he thinks that he is alone, even though he felt like he was the only prophet left in Israel, God was still there for him. I want you to think about the story of Ezekiel. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, I find to be in a really interesting spot. He is in a foreign land. He could not see the temple. He could not see the promised land. He is not with the people who remained. He was not with the remnant of people in Israel. He is away in a foreign land with foreign people, and yet God was still with him. I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 1, and just notice the first three verses with me. The Bible says, "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him." Notice that the hand of the Lord was with Ezekiel. Even when he was away from God's chosen people, and even though he was away from Jerusalem, even though he was away from the temple, I want you to notice that God was with him. Now, I chose these stories to remind us that God is always with us. Because in each of these stories, if we were those men, if we were Joseph and Elijah and Ezekiel, our reaction probably would have been that God is not with us. We would be wondering, where is God? If God is with me, why am I a slave? Joseph could have thought that. Why am I still in prison? If God is with me, why am I fighting this war against Ahab and Jezebel all alone? Why are there not more prophets out there on the front lines fighting this with me? Or if God is with me, why have I been taken from my home? Or why have I been taken to this foreign place away from all of my family and all of my friends and from everything that I've always known? Where is God? Why is this happening to me? If God is with me. You know, let me just say that it is common for us in times of adversity to have this attitude and to act in that way. If God is with me. Even Job's wife, who when you really think about it in the book of Job, there is no doubt in my mind that for years she saw Job's example of faithfulness. And for years, she even probably served God. And yet at the same time, she is very quickly convinced after Job deals with some adversity in his life to just curse God and die. You know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we are weak. Sometimes we fail to see God's presence in our lives. And therefore, we need to be reminded that He is still with us today. Just like He was with these people in the Old Testament. A few moments ago, we read from Hebrews 13, where the Hebrew writer tells those people that God will never leave us. He says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And what he's saying is that God will never leave us, so much so that we can confidently say, "What can man do to me?" Do you know what the answer is to that question? Nothing. There is nothing that man can do to us because God is always with those who serve Him. That God will not leave us. What about that verse in Philippians chapter 4? Turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to notice Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. And he tells them this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you underline phrases in your Bible or highlight them in your Bible, go back to verse 5 and underline that statement, "The Lord is near." Or, "The Lord is with us." Or whatever your translation may say, "The Lord is at hand," I think some translations say. Underline that. How is it that I can rejoice always? How is it that I can rejoice in the face of adversity and in the face of calamity and in the face of hard times and difficult times? How is it that I can keep from allowing worry to consume me in my life? How is it that I can keep from being anxious about everything that goes wrong in my life? How is it that I can overcome those things? I'm going to tell you why. Verse 5, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is with us. God is always with those who are faithful to Him. I don't have to worry because the Lord is near. I can rejoice because the Lord is near. I can have peace because the Lord is near. Have you ever really considered the power of God? You ever thought about that? I tell you, it is absolutely mind-blowing to think about all that God can do. Steve just read for us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that God can do more than we can ever even wish that He could do. He can do more than we can even dream of that He could do. That God can do so much. I want you to think about it like this morning. There are over 150 people in this room this morning. And if all of us were talking at the exact same time right now, I can guarantee you that I could not understand what you are saying. How is it that God can hear the prayers that are being offered up by over 150 people at the same time? It's because He is omniscient. It's because He is omnipotent. It's because He is omnipresent. And that means He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. God is amazing. He has power beyond our comprehension. And ladies and gentlemen, what I want to tell you this morning is that should mean something to us. That should mean something to me, and that should mean something to you. First of all, that means that God's love is always with me. And that means that God is always there for me. You know, I think that sometimes I have a really hard time defining God's love for us, because too many times we limit God's love to what He did for us on the cross. And yes, that is true, that God's love is shown by giving His Son for us so that we could go to heaven and so that we could have our sins washed away. But it's also seen every single day of our lives. We don't need to just stop at the cross. We can see God's love for us all of the time. We can see it every single day. And I also think that we are very quick to understand the love of God when we are in the right circumstances. If we are healthy, we know the love of God. But it's a lot harder to trust in the love of God when we are dealing with cancer and we are trying to fight that cancer. If we are prosperous, we know the love of God. But it's much harder to trust in the love of God when you lose your job, or when the bank is about to foreclose on your house, or when the medical bills just keep piling in on you. If your family is unified and is cohesive and everything is going well, we believe in the love of God then. But when we are having trouble with our children, or when we are losing a loved one to sin, or even when we lose someone to some physical disease, sometimes it's hard for us to see the love of God. You see, sometimes we want God's love to be circumstantial, based on the circumstances that we are in. And if you are here this morning and you are listening to what I'm saying, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to understand this, that God has already proven His love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If He never did another thing, if He never gave you another blessing, if He never answered another prayer, God has already proven His love for you. He's already proven His love for me because He sent His Son. And we know that. And when we know that, it allows us to endure disease. It allows us to go through financial difficulties with faith. Troubles in our home with faith, troubles in the church with faith, because we can look forward to heaven. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this great passage of Scripture that is here. Romans 8. I want you to see what Paul says to the church at Rome in verse 38. Romans 8 and verse 38. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear what Paul said? We can never be separated from God's love as long as we submit to Him. Even when we forsake God's will. And even when we fall away, He still loves us. He still loves us. Even when we run away from our spiritual home and say, "God, I don't need You anymore," He still loves us. The Father still loves us, and He allows us to come home and to repent and to run back to Him at any time. His love is always with us. And because of that, we need to understand that His providence is always with us as well. His providence is always with us as well. And providence is not just the manifestation of God's love for us, but it also serves as a continual reminder that God is with us. Think about all of the opportunities and all of the blessings that God has given you. And think about all of those things. Those things should serve as a reminder that God is in your life. And therefore, we shouldn't worry about food and about clothing and about shelter and those basic necessities of life. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 33 said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness," and all these things that you're so worried about all the time, all these things will be added unto you as long as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, when you put the rule of God first in your life, these things will be added to you. You will have everything that you ever need. Why? Because God loves you. Because God is always with you. And because God will always provide for you. I want you to go back and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As Paul was traveling through Rome, or through Athens rather, he noticed all the idols that he was seeing and all the temples and all the altars that existed. And in the middle of all of that, there was this altar that was inscribed to an unknown God, just in case, I guess, they left anybody out. And Paul tells them that they had left one God out. In fact, they had left the God out. And so he tells them about God. I want you to notice what he says in Acts 17, verse 24. He says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." I want you to notice that. He gives to all people life and breath and all things. Paul says that the proof of this God, the proof that God exists, is His providence. Listen to me, if you ever start to question God's love for you and His presence in your life, sit back and count all the blessings. Sit back and count all the opportunities that He has ever given you. Count everything that He has done for you to provide for you through natural means. And then never forget that in difficult times, God is always with you. Because God loves you. And then, because His love is always with us, His deliverance is always with us. One of the reasons that we need to trust in God's love so much is because, I don't know about you, but every person in here is going to make mistakes. Every person in here is going to mess up. Every person in here is going to fall short in sin. Remember what Brother Gary Sandusky said in our meeting back in March? He said, "No one has diplomatic immunity." No one has diplomatic immunity. In other words, no one is left out. That God's laws apply to every one of us, and there are going to be times when we fall short of those laws. And when that happens, when we fall short, we need God to pick us up. Because I don't know about you, but I cannot correct those sinful mistakes on my own. That's not possible. I need God's help. I have to have God's help. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to notice a statement that Paul makes to Timothy the preacher. Actually, in 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." Now notice that phrase in verse 25, this idea of God granting them repentance. I want you to notice that it is God that gives us repentance that leads to knowledge. That is exactly what that passage says, that God gives us deliverance. Now, let me be clear, and let's pause here, because some people misuse this verse. Some people think, well, God's just going to perform some miraculous repentance act, and you are forgiven of your sins. You don't have to do a thing to do that, that God's just going to do that for you. Let's talk about that. This passage in no way means that repentance is forced on me, that repentance is forced on you. I have to accept that I have sinned, and I have to acknowledge my sins, and then I have to decide that I am going to live for Christ. And how do I live for Christ? By turning to His Word, and by allowing His Word to guide my every step. And that's what is being talked about here, that God has given us everything we need to turn our lives back to Him once we fall away from Him. Do you see that? That God grants us that repentance. And how does He do that? By giving us knowledge. That's the idea that's here. And so I have to do everything God wants me to do in order to repent. But don't you see that although I have to follow some steps, God is still the one who has given me those steps to follow. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at two verses in Romans 7. You know, Paul is talking about in Romans 7 the conflict between sin and between righteousness, and how sometimes I do things that I don't want to do, and sometimes I can't do things that I really do want to do, and I'm just sitting here and I am just miserable in this state. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Notice the answer in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is talking to us about sin. And he tells us that God will lift us up when we are down. That God will help us get back on the right path. Who will help us overcome sin? God will. God has all of the answers. If there is a problem or a sin in your life, if you need wisdom, if you need direction in your life, God will give that to you. He has an answer for that. You know, I need to preach a sermon on that. I just need to title it, "God Has an Answer for That." Because God has an answer, ladies and gentlemen, for everything. We need to understand that. But there's not one subject, not one issue, that God does not give us an answer for. God loves you. That's why He gives us those answers. Having said that this morning, finally, that should produce in us a corresponding act. I must choose to love Him back. I must love Him back. He loves me, so I must love Him. And that first means that, and how I love Him is that I choose to walk with Him. I make a choice. I choose to walk with Him. I want you to remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we view this idea of walking with God like we are walking with our spouse in life. Yesterday, Mallory and I went up to Simpsonville to the outlet malls to do a little shopping that we needed to do. And Mallory would say, "You know, I want to go into this store." And so as a good husband, what did I do? I pushed the stroller and I went into that store, right? And then I looked at Mallory and I said, "Hey, I want to go into this store over here." And so what did she do? She pushed the stroller and she went into that store with me. And we walked together. She told me what she wanted and I told her what I wanted. And that was how we walked together yesterday. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? That is not how it is with God. That is not how it is with God. With God, we don't get to tell Him where we want to go. The idea of walking with God is that we follow in His steps and do what He says and go where He goes and follow His lead. You know, it amazes me to see bumper stickers sometimes, right? You remember that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Ladies and gentlemen, that's just false doctrine is all that is. Because if God is your co-pilot, you just need to abandon the car. God needs to be your pilot. God needs to be leading you. You need to be following Him. That's the reality in life. 1 John 5 and verse 3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we do it His way, and we do it with the right attitude. We don't try to seek our own way. We don't try to negotiate with God. We don't go around saying, Lord, I will do this your way this time, but on the other issue over here, you know, I think that's open to personal judgment. And I don't like your way, so I'm not going to do this other thing. I have to tell you something. There are times when my brethren try to do that. There are times when we ignore God's Word, where we say, you know what, God, your Word is not good enough for me. I'm going to do it my way regardless. Ladies and gentlemen, that is arrogance, that is pride, that is sinful, and it will cause us to lose our souls. If that were the case, and everything in the world is open to human judgment and human wisdom, then we are saying that there is no such thing in the world as absolute truth. And if that were the case, why would we even try to follow God's Word? I've pointed brethren out to passages of Scripture and the passages that say real Bible truths and things that are there, and they'll say, well, that's just a matter of personal judgment. I just want to sometimes rip that page out of the Bible. And I don't do that to be irreverent to God. I do that to point out that if that's what we're going to do, if we're going to pick and choose what we follow, then we might as well just close this book and not take it seriously at all. We can't do that. We have to follow God's book, and we do that by walking with Him and by letting Him direct every single step that we take in life. Second of all, we have to choose to depend on Him if we are going to love God. Always depend on Him. And there is a big difference in knowing that God is with me and that He loves me, and in knowing that I cannot live without Him. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference in that. Can you live without God? Are you living without God? We have to realize that in this life, we can't make it without God. We need His love, we need His providence, and we need His deliverance. You know, I think that Paul learned that lesson the hard way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh before. Let's talk about it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 7. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you know what Paul is saying there? He is telling us that sometimes we need to realize that we are weak, and that we always have to depend on God. He is telling us that sometimes we need to realize that there is something that we need to learn from situations in life. He is telling us that His grace is sufficient for you and for me. And I'm going to tell you that if we don't learn that there are some times in our lives where God allows us to learn that the hard way. Have you ever learned a lesson the hard way? It's not fun. I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid, there's a story about me. I was a stubborn kid. Imagine that. And mom would tell me, don't touch the stove. And I would try to do it anyways. She would tell me again, don't touch the stove. And I'd try to do it again anyways. Well, one time, I thought I was going to take the pot holder myself and I was going to get something out of the oven. The only problem was the pot holder had a hole in it about right here. And so I went and I grabbed that thing out of the oven. My mom was getting changing her clothes or doing something. And you know what happened? I had a bubble blister where I got burned right there. I learned that lesson the hard way. You know, when you always have to learn lessons the hard way, you know what happens? You end up getting burned. You end up getting burned. We need to understand that we need to depend on God, and we don't need to be the kind of people that have to learn lessons the hard way. It is difficult, ladies and gentlemen, to fight an illness in the flesh. And yet, how many people are reminded of their dependency on God when they go through something like that? How many people are reminded about God when they go through a tumor or they go through cancer in their lives? How many people then are reminded about the greatness and awesomeness of God? Why is it that when our country is prosperous, people begin to leave God? They begin to not even think about religion or think about worship or anything like that. And then the minute there is an economic downturn, there is a revival of religion in this country. Some of the greatest tragedies on earth, September 11th, have helped people understand, at the very least, even if they don't practice what God teaches, they at least help people understand that they need God in their lives. The challenge, though, the challenge is for us to try to learn these lessons the easy way and not the hard way. And that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. The point is that we need to trust in God in prosperity and in times of suffering. We need to trust in God in times of good health and in times of bad health. In times of peace and harmony, and even in times of division. We need to realize that without God, ladies and gentlemen, we are absolutely nothing. We love Him by completely depending upon Him. We also love Him by letting Him save us. We love Him by letting Him save us. You see, what I need to understand is that no matter how many sermons I preach, no matter how many people that I teach, no matter how many pats on the back that I get, hey preacher, great job this morning, you really nailed it on the head. No matter how many people that I baptize, no matter how many people that I restore to the Lord, no matter how many people that I visit, no matter how many people that I serve and minister to, and no matter how many times that I do it, I cannot earn my salvation. There is no amount of good works or good deeds that will allow me to enter the gates of heaven. It will only happen by the grace of God. My only hope, then, for that salvation is to completely submit to God's will. We have to become slaves of righteousness. Turn to one final passage with me this morning in Romans chapter 6. And notice what Paul says there in verse 16. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice what he says. Thanks be to God that you became obedient. That you submitted to God's will, in other words. You see, the challenge in life is not only knowing that God loves me, but in allowing God to be the ruler of my life. That in everything I do, God must direct every single step. Ladies and gentlemen, God's love is with you. His love is with you when you leave this place. And you know, I say that because it is really easy to serve God in this room right now. It is really easy to come in here and to worship Him and to sing songs of praise and to pray to Him and to listen to this preacher get up and preach this lesson. It's really easy to do that right now. But tomorrow, it's going to be hard again. And tomorrow, you need to remember that God's love is with you just like it is today. And that as long as you submit to God's will, as long as you obey Him, that He will be with you. And you have to choose to obey Him out in the world. In every situation in life, you have to choose to let Him save you. To let Him, when you are tempted, offer that way of escape that 1 Corinthians 10 talks about. And you have to choose to take that way of escape. Even though it's going to be hard, you've got to choose that. You've got to let Him save you. That's how you love Him. You let Him save you. By becoming obedient to His Word. Have you done that this morning? Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to understand that God loves you and that God is patient with you. But ladies and gentlemen, if you have not done that, you need to understand that the day of the Lord will come. And so you need to be ready for that day. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You may have done that. You may be a child of God and you have fallen away from His will. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will because He said that He would. We can help you repent. We can help you and help try to keep you accountable to your sins, but we need to know what they are. We need to help you. We need to be here for you. And we can't do that unless you will communicate that to us. Can we help you this morning in any way? If we can, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.